particular, we miss his visual presence. But his spiritual energy will be with us this morning and forevermore.
I'd like to welcome you to the 105th Annual Reunion Service at Central Mine Methodist Church. Thank you for choosing to spend your Sunday morning with us as we celebrate and remember the shared history of the families who lived, prayed, and died here. Please take a moment to read the bulletin. In its pages, you will learn more about the church, this reunion, and those who make it possible to continue this tradition. Also of note, Dave Thomas has said if you'd like a hymnal that had been used in the church for years and years, he'd like to give some away in the basement after the service. And unfortunately, we won't have a professional recording of the service, but it is being recorded on an iPhone, so we'll see how that technology works. You can check it out on the website. Special thanks go out to our organist, choir director, and members, and the minister. Without them, there would be no service. And to the following for the upkeep of the sanctuary and grounds: the Road Commission, Springer Electric, the Historical Society, and Duane. Don't the walls and ceilings look great in here?
Yes.
As a new board member, albeit a fourth generation one, I feel compelled to share a bit of my personal history and why this reunion and the Copper Country have helped shape the person that I am. While growing up, my siblings and I spent many summer days at the family cottage on the shores of Lake Medora. It was at the cottage, deep in the Copper Country, that I learned to light a campfire, pitch a tent, start the water pump, canoe, pick blueberries, make thimbleberry jam, and drive on the dusty country roads. We also itched our share of blackfly bites along the years, too. And every summer, we were here at this church the last Sunday in July. Central Church serves as the backdrop for two of my favorite photos. One is of me and my brother, in matching outfits, no less, father and great-grandfather on the front porch at the reunion in the early 70s. The second is a combination of a picture of my great-uncle, aunt, cousin, sister, nephew, niece, and my daughter, all standing right here, four generations baptized at Central. These pictures are some of my most favorite people and share the importance of family, tradition, and Central Church as the glue that binds us. My great-great-grandfather died working in Central Mine. His widow, my great-great-grandmother, supported her family as the candy store proprietor, probably where I got my sweet tooth. And as a town milliner, I usually wear a hat in her honor to church, but this year a squirrel made a nest in the cottage and used it for his nest. Their son, my great-grandfather, this organ was dedicated in his memory, first opened my eyes to the beauty and history of the Copper Country. My great-uncle showed me the importance of preserving and cleaning, so if you find spider webs, dead flies, you can blame me. And the church to trace your roots. Our adventures include a trip back to Cornwall. My grandparents have passed down the cottage, and this gift has cemented our permanent connection to the Copper Country. And my parents have taught a strong work ethic and the importance of giving back to ensure this tradition continues. I believe these strong family ties and traditions, a great love of history, and its preservation has led to my more than 15-year career working at a museum. I have now attended nearly 40 Central reunions, missing only a few. One was the 100th when I was 9 months pregnant. I hope each of you has a special place to which you can return, where prayers are said, generations connected, and history is preserved. I invite you to explore Central. Visit her houses, pick berries on her trails, treat yourself to the Cornish tree down the hill today. Learn about the mine's history, and whether this is your first reunion, nearing your 40th, or if you've been here for many more, I hope you make plans to join us next year on the last Sunday in July for our 106th annual reunion. Without a congregation, our beloved church and this wonderful tradition will fade away.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Laura, thank you very much. What a wonderful testimony to this place, to this tradition, to the meaning of Central Mine reunions to so many families. It's a beautiful day. I'm sure that the Central Mine reunion has gone high tech, and we are really getting with it here. We always start these services with a remembrance, and in your bulletin is a remembrance of Stanley Martin. We had a wonderful memorial service at Copper Harbor Cemetery on Friday. But many of you know Stan, born in 1918 in Evanston, Illinois, attended schools there and then attended Yale, University of Chicago, and then the Northwestern University Dental School. He served in the Navy and then 20 years in the Navy Reserve. He practiced dentistry for 50 years. But very importantly to us, he and his father built the wonderful log home down in Copper Harbor in 1933. He's been a regular attendee at these services, sang in the choir for 35 years, just loves the Copper Country. His spirit is with us today. So we give thanks for him. Are there other remembrances you would like to mention that we weren't aware of in printing the bulletin? If not, let's have a moment of silence for the spirit and remembrance for Stan Martin and others in your heart. This morning we remember and give thanks for Stan Martin. We share the sadness of his passing, but celebrate his life and his contributions to Central and to this area. Amen. Now, as we often do, you heard about one of the descendants. We're going to invite anyone to call out a family name. If you had a family member working here at Central, just call out the name so we can remember it and see the number of descendants. Let's start over here with the choir.
Yendo and Nan Purvis.
Roe and Thomas.
Going back on this side.
Satterley and Axford.
Brian.
On back.
Coleman.
And over here?
Coleman.
Nichols.
Hawking with Bruce.
Vivian.
Saturday, Donnie, Mitchell. Bennett.
It's never occurred to us to limit people to six. But are there others? Thank you.
Is that Lenita or you?
As you can tell, we come to celebrate, we come to have great fun being together in fellowship, but also to worship, to lift up our praises to God. Let's share our opening hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, number 64 in the hymnal. And we invite you to stand in body or spirit.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed. Oh,
And Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. O immortal, invisible God, as we sing, we're reminded of the love, the goodness, and the life that you give us each day. In the many ways your Spirit lives in us today, as it lived in the heart of the settlers who lived, worked, and created community here at Central. In your Spirit, we feel their Spirit with us, and we're thankful for the courage they had in creating a future for themselves in this unknown and rugged land, but also the tradition they left to guide us in creating our own futures today. So as we begin our worship, we pray that you open us in new ways to your presence, O God, in this time of worship, and fill us with your joy. And it's in that spirit that we share the word and the vision of Jesus, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Be seated, please. This is a time for children and youth and the young at heart, so we invite children and youth, come on up, sit right here. And while they're coming, I want to thank the Manifields again for the balloons. We have this bouquet of balloons every year since I preach on work, play, and worship. And in play, I said I love balloons. And the only thing that's ever gone wrong, one very hot Sunday while we were here, they began to pop while I was preaching, and it was not, it kept you awake, So come on, children. It's good to have you here today. Tell me your name. Who wants to start?
I'm Jonas.
Okay. And Richard.
Taylor.
Lucy? Kate. Kate was down at the waterfront today. She didn't get in, but she was there. We're by the way, the report for the Sunrise Visual, 9 people there this morning, 7 in the water. Let's give them a it was a beautiful morning with the sun coming up over the point. We held hands and did a morning prayer. And then we went in, and it was a bracing experience that I know you'll want to share next year. Tell me what your favorite toy or game is. Can you tell me? Yeah. Okay. Well, I've been thinking about the toys that the children had here at Central in the mid-1800s. You know what kind of toys they had? Mm-hmm. You think they had video games?
No.
No? Oh, shoot, what did they do? Did they have cell phones?
No.
No cell phones. Wow, did they have 3D movies?
No. They didn't even have TV.
What? Know that. Well, it's amazing. Some of the toys that have continued over the years. Some of the children, I'm going to come over here a minute. Some of the children
with their families would just make some rag dolls. And they would play with those, just pass that around. But Jan wants her doll back. And then they loved tots. And I still love tots. And they loved pickup sticks. How many have pickup sticks? Okay. I've got a lot of toys here, but we can't do everything. Okay. In fact, it would be fun to do everything. I'm just going to pull it. See? Now the idea is you pick one up without moving others.
Yeah, like this.
There you go. Okay. Oh. You should have told him something. Good plan. And they had marbles where you make the big 10-foot diameter circle and you see with the extra marbles who can shoot it out. They have yo-yos, and if you're here at the 11 o'clock, you're going to see me do my yo-yo. Okay. But we also, they love to have something to eat. So this year we have saffron bread for you. So we invite you each to have a piece of saffron. They can eat during the service or after the service. This is our morning communion with the children. Now, if you start putting the pickup sticks in the box there, please. And then, it's important that our children know how much we love them and how important they are to us, how important they are to this tradition. And so Delaware Mine has given us for the children in the last 2 years these pieces of polished copper. So we invite each of you to take a piece of copper to save till next year. So someone's going for two here. Are you planning not to be here next year? It's just wonderful to have you with us. And we hope you'll come year after year and perhaps be a part of the choir. I came since I was a little boy.
You want to keep
it? Okay, we hope these children all feel our love. And if you have a chance after the service, say hi. Let them know who you are.
Hi.
How long you've been. Hi! All right, come on, to the children. Hi! At my church, we have a similar event for children and youth. Then they go out for religious education. And so many Sundays, I just want to go with them. But I have to stay. And now this wonderful choir that comes together from all over the country rehearses Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And they're here to give us the gift of music.
Thank you.
my congregation, we show our appreciation. Let's give them a round of applause. If any of you are uncomfortable applauding in worship, get over it. If worship is not a joyful time, this doesn't mean that there aren't moments where we go deep, where we really get in touch with the sacred and what life is about and the meaning. But, oh, let's have fun. I go to some worship services and, whoa, it is really a drag. Okay, we're going to step it up. One of the wonderful things about responsive reading, it gives us a chance to think through our faith. And in this one, God is Our Refuge, page 600, the second reading. And we're going to invite you to stand in body or spirit, and we'll remain standing afterward for the diadem. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea.
Though the waters thereof roar and trouble, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof.
There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early.
The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved.
He uttered his voice, the earth melted.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth.
He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire.
Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
And now the moment we wait for as we sing our praises, all hail the power of Jesus' name, the diadem. We're going to invite you to sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5, and the choir is going to sing the third verse.
Yeah.
Shout amen.
Amen.
He sings quite. Wow, wow, isn't that a thrill? There's a point I sing that, and I just feel the power of that song. In fact, you could sing that and we could all leave and go to the Keweenaw tea. And there are times I'm afraid I'm going to sing myself out and I won't be able to preach. And not yet, but there may be a day, but that'll be all right too. Because worship is really all of us bringing to it that which we bring as human beings in creating this community. I'm moved that reading our scripture this morning will be Connie Martin, Stan Martin's daughter, and Randy Martin, his grandson. Stan, this is for you.
Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, there will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Here ends the reading.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, and the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Thank you, Connie and Ramsey. We ask God's blessing on the reading from sacred writings, that we might discern how we might make them a part of our lives and live them. Joys are flowing like a river. Joys are flowing like a river. The quartet. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. Christ abides with us forever, makes a trusting heart a home. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. Bringing life and health and gladness all around this heavenly guest, banished unbelief and sadness, change our weariness to speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. Like the rain that falls from heaven, like the sun dried from the sky, so the Spirit to is given, carrying us from on high. What assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roll. What a wonderful salvation when we always see Christ's face. What a what a quiet resting place. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows be in this moment together. Oh God, we pause now to enter into conversation with you, with ourselves, and with one another. In the silent times, help us to listen to your yearnings for us and your yearnings for our world, to seek the inner strength which comes from your love, and to renew our faith in the covenant of love for all peoples. In the coming moments, embrace us, O God, and move us to embrace others in our caring and in our love. Lift up your prayers now in the silence for those in need, for those in need of healing and wholeness. For those in need of comfort and solace. For those in need of strength and courage. For those who are lonely and need companionship. For those that need confidence and hope for the future. And out of the silence, O God, we give voice to our shared hopes and yearnings. For lives given meaning by deeper faith in our shared humanity, in the building up of peaceful and just communities. For lives centered in love and nurtured by loving relationships and mutual respect. For communities valuing and respecting our rich ethnic, cultural, racial, and religious diversity. For a world connected by shared values and commitments to freedom and opportunity for all. Finally, for an earth cared for and preserved for future generations. For all this we pray, O God. But in these prayers and yearnings, we gladly take our shared responsibility in helping make those a reality in our time. May it be so. Blessed be. And amen. Now, those who haven't been here before are curious about this. I'm going to tell you why you dig deep in your wallets and checkbooks. These were made in a carpenter shop here. And at that time, largely coins would be dropped in. And now we have the problem of all your, not a real problem, of your checks, your cash. And so when it gets up to about here, the ushers will be stuffing your money into their pockets. But you see all the guys at the back there collecting money as they come back. But this is so important because this offering in this service and the next support this congregation to keep the tradition alive, to keep the facility in such wonderful condition. We welcome your generous contribution. And then you'll note there's also a point where you can make contributions to the preservation fund. So we welcome that, and we welcome the choir for another anthem. Oh God, we give thanks for the bounty of our lives. May we be generous in sharing. Amen. Hearty thanks to the choir, to our choral director, Glenna Irwin. Susan Rokicki is filling in for Father Corbin. And then we have Isabella Irwin and Jim. Let's give them a round of applause. Now, so you'll get comfortable before I begin speaking here, this is a chance for us to stand in body and spirit and sing joyously the doxology, as I said in the past. Let's sing it like we really mean it in thanks for all that we have. It's just wonderful to be back on this hillside here at Central, to see this hillside come alive, to be involved and participate in the worship, to hear the music, to sing the hymns, to remember and to pay tribute to the miners and their families who lived here, who worked and created this place, to celebrate our faith, realizing that we're bound together in the Spirit over the years. Ann Weems, a freelance writer in Family Faith Stories, writes these wonderful words. These people who lived six generations back and I are linked forever throughout history. I am flesh of their flesh, but even more, I am heart of their heart. For who they are, they gave away to those of us who followed. I just feel that so strongly. Whether you're a descendant, whether you're a visitor, you're a history buff, you just want to come for worship together with this unique congregation. Heart of our hearts, we gather today in praise for our lives and for God. I just renewed by this experience. I will be reliving this for days following the service today and reflecting on it and begin to anticipate next year, and it's already been mentioned, July 29th, 2012. Get it on your calendar. Last year, following the service, I began to think, and I was so moved by the courage of the miners and settlers in this area who had to leave their homeland in Cornwall or other parts of Europe. The courage it took when the decision had to be made, when the mines were closing down, to leave and to come to an unknown land, a really difficult voyage across the ocean, and then the overland trip was even more arduous, to come and create community. The theme of facing the unknown and creating a future has been with me all year, and I wish you would be with me for the next month, and this would be a sermon series rather than all today, but here it goes. I invite you today to think back and to put yourself in the place of a miner in Cornwall in 1850. The mine you've been working in for years has closed down. You have a wife and children, or you have someone that you love that you want to be with, and you begin to hear that there are opportunities for mining in the Keweenaw, other places in America, in South Africa, and in Australia. It was a tough time in Cornwall. Russell McNicki, a historian of Northern Michigan, in his book Cornish in America, or in Michigan, it's a wonderful book. He writes that beginning in the 18th century and continuing to the first half of the 19th century, conditions in Cornwall were in state of flux. Life continued to center around mining. The steam-powered Cornish engine and pump had allowed mines to be pumped deep, deep, deep to get the ore out. New miners were hired. It was prosperous. But then they began to decline because of the change in copper and tin prices. And then mines and deposits of copper and tin were found around the world and could be taken out cheaper than they could produce here. So mines began to close down. They did face an unknown future with all the apprehensions, the uncertainties inherent in such a move. And the realities of this migration are captured in many novels that we've referred to over the years. Long Winter Ends, Newton Thomas, the historical accounts by Alfred Nichols in More Copper Country Tales. I read these books every year again to put myself in the place of these miners. Jim Holman was working in the Humbridge mine. This is in Newton's Long Winter Ends. He finally decides with some apprehension. He says, I'm going to America. We have our bookings made to Michigan. We leave next week. Captain Bennett from his mine said, I'm glad you're going there. Everything be new to me. The work no harder than here. But you'll like it when you get used to it. So much is there, you'll like it when you get used to it. You'll like it when you get used to it. That's tough. You're separated from family. You have this arduous journey. In Nichols' More Copper Country Tales, he talks about Bill Temby. We talked about him in a previous year. He was so frightened to come across the ocean that he asked the captain to stay as close to the shore as he could while he came over. But his family had gotten larger and larger, and the financial necessity was that he move. Well, these stories are moving and helpful, but in similar ways, there are numerous biblical stories, as I began to reflect about it, where people had to make decisions and move into the unknown. The circumstances were different, but certain things are the same. Change occurred in their lives, resulting in uncertain futures and the challenges of creating a new life and future. So we looked at two in the scripture readings this morning. The first was a wonderful story of Naomi and Ruth, probably some of the best known verses in the Bible. And then the calling of disciples. These immediately came to mind in terms of decisions that you have to make that create an unknown future. The background to the Ruth-Naomi story, along with her husband, Elimelech, had left Bethlehem of Judah because of a famine. And they went to Moab because they wanted to create a new life. They went with their two sons. They were there for 10 years, but in that time, Elimelech died, as did the two sons who had taken wives. The wives were from Moab. Ruth decided, when things appeared better back in Bethlehem, to return to her family and homeland. And she started to set out, and her daughters-in-law started to come along, and she encouraged them, as you heard, to turn back. To turn back. Ruth wouldn't turn back. And those famous lines, entreat me not to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. It's important to read the entire story. I urge you in the week ahead, read the entire book of Ruth. It's very short. A wonderful short story. A wonderful short story. But begin to think, what moved Ruth to go back to Bethlehem of Judah with Naomi? I'll get to that in a minute. The disciples, first disciples called, it's a wonderful background to that scripture reading. Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had been put in jail. And he was moving out to say that he was the fulfillment. The people who sat without light have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of darkness, shall light shall dawn. So there was this in the background, and although there's scholarly interpretations, many feel that Andrew particularly was a follower of John the Baptist. We don't know a lot about these fishermen, but Jesus, walking along, asked them to follow him. Now, the fishers of men or fishers of people doesn't quite work these days, but the reality was, in Jewish faith, it really was a call to a better life, a call to a better life. And so I think at the point these men dropped their nets and decided to follow Jesus into an unknown future, they had the faith that they were moving to a better life. All of these stories end with people creating a future, creating a new future. You know the history of the success of Cornish miners across the country and here in the Keweenaw. They assimilated quickly, they established their own traditions. Jim Holman, coming to America, got a job in Alloway, in the Alloway mine. Eventually, he became a part of the community. He felt he was home when he went to the chapel. He could sing the diadem. Through a friend, he was able to bring his wife, Paul, here. And there was a point at which he created his future here. Bill Tempe, still shaking from fear of the journey, arrived, got a job at Central, and he became very popular because it turns out he was a bass drummer. And he had the talent of hitting not only with one, but two. And he became part of the Cornet Silver, the Central Cornet Silver Band. He also had a great voice and became a part of the choir. And before he knew it, he felt, this was my home, this was my future. They had created a future for themselves. You know how the story of Ruth ends, don't you? No, I guess not. She accompanies Naomi back to Bethlehem, and then they have to make a living, so she gleans in the fields. Gleaning in the field, you go out where the harvest is being, and you pick up what's left. And that was to support herself and Naomi. Boaz, a rich, single, childless fellow, a relative of Naomi, took a liking to Ruth. She had gone to his fields. He urged his workers to leave extra harvest for her. And eventually, they married, Ruth and Boaz. And you know what? They had a child, Obed, who became the grandfather of King David, which establishes that line. Became the grandfather of Obed. It works out fine, doesn't it? You know the story of the disciples as they entered into this ministry of healing and preaching with Jesus. I guess I will mention, they were all martyred for their faith. And I thought, wow, that's a bad segue to today and creating a life. But the reality was there was an awareness of the importance of living their life fully in faith. Ted Loader has a wonderful verse on that. I praise you that you turn me loose, to go with you to the edge of now and maybe, to welcome the new, to see my possibilities, to accept my limits, and yet begin living to the limit of passion and compassion until, released by joy, I uncurl to other people and to your kingdom coming, for you are gracious beyond all telling of it. They were convinced that they were bringing in the kingdom, the realm of God present now. So that leaves me 5 minutes to get to today. See, this needed to be a series. The reality is, it seems to me, that we live in an age today of uncertainty, fear, and economic challenge for many. Unemployment, and the underemployed. Lots of 401k and pension values. Home foreclosures. These dear people are facing an unknown future. But I think it's more universal than that. It's a part of our human condition. We are all unsure of what our future holds. And there is so much change going on around us. Globalization, technology, communications, environmental concerns, climate project, conflicts around the world. The question is, how do you ground yourself in the middle of it? What sustains you when you're faced with loss or change or illness? And I think part of it is that change happens, and just accept that. Change happens. And not to fear the unknown. First, we can become knowledgeable as possible about what's happening in the world and learning ways that you can be a part of creating your future. I feel our faith communities have a responsibility to begin dealing with these issues of the society we live in an unknown future. Last year at our congregation, we did a whole day on Sunday, the worship, the lunch, the afternoon, on the climate project. And we did our carbon footprints, that of the church and individually. We also then did a workshop that we pulled together, adapting to change in our contemporary world and preparing for the future. And I got to know about the World Futurist Society, and we had two people come in on the panel, where they do scientific research on technology, communication, social changes. But in the middle of that, we brought in people who were into mindfulness to help us in the middle of all this change going on to center ourselves through mindfulness, through reflection, through prayer. We did a panel, by the way, of members of the congregation and said, how are you experiencing change in your life? And I guess I need to say it's generational. All the stuff that was so frightening to some people, the technology, the iPads and so forth, we had a youth. I'd love to get our youth involved in our panels and our programs. They just thought it was all wonderful. They saw no sense that this was anything to be feared. They loved it. You try to reach together in doing this. There's a wonderful quotation that came up in that workshop. John Richardson, when it comes to the future, there are three kinds of people. Those who let it happen, those who make it happen, and those who wonder what happened. Okay, which are you? All right, number one. But I think there's more. Something very central to ways we move from fearing the unknown to creating a future. Abraham Lincoln once said, the best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time. Peppermint Patty and Peanuts, pitching on the mound, says, life should be planned one inning at a time. Too often we let the future overwhelm us. We need to take it a day at a time, let it unfold with a confidence that we can do things to change and create our future. Part of it's an attitude. I'm going to go on whatever happens, and I will have the strength to make it happen. I look back at Ruth and Naomi and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and the Cornish immigrants. I think they all share three things, and I want to leave you with those three things. The first is they realize that they had choice about what they did in the future. Naomi made the decision to go back to her family and homeland. Ruth decided she was going to go too because she had come to love and care for Naomi. She had come to know Naomi's God, and she wanted to be with her out of this sense of compassion and loyalty and caring. She made the decision. It was her choice to go, and she proceeded to make a life. Similarly with the disciples, they could have just stayed fishing and said, what in the world are you asking us to do? They made a decision to go with Jesus. The central immigrants could have stayed, I suppose, and tried to eke out a living in some way. They chose to go abroad. They have a choice. We have a choice. They had faith. I added covenant faith because I wanted three C's. See, choice, faith, community. It's better. Choice, covenant, faith, and community. But I like covenant because all of us have a covenant between ourselves, God, and one another. They all had this kind of faith. Ruth and Naomi returned to the land and peoples of Naomi to worship their God. The disciples decided to follow Jesus in bringing in the realm of God now. The central immigrants, it's so moving. The last thing they did when they leave is go to chapel and perhaps sing the diadem. And one of the first things they do when they got here was come to church, to sing the diadem. And it echoes again, now I feel at home. Community. Ruth and Naomi returned to the community and they found acceptance. The disciples became a part of this large group of followers of Jesus. They had community that sustained them. Central immigrants created great community here at Central. All of us have or could have all three. Choice. We can decide what we want to do and need to do. Covenant faith. We can deepen our faith in ourselves and in our religion, spiritual life, to sustain us. Community. We can nurture or join support communities, networks of caring people. I'm persuaded. I am so confident of the future. I don't care what comes. Out of my faith, out of a sense that I can make a choice about what I'm going to do next, and I have community. Our caring committee at our congregation meets regularly. There's no one in that congregation that ever is alone. We care for them, meals, visits, flowers, respite care. Whatever it is, we're there for them. Find a community like that that's going to sustain you in whatever you're facing. I do a lot of pastoral counseling. And I'm dealing with someone who lost their job. I'm dealing with someone who's very sick. I'm dealing with someone who's aging and grieving because they just lost a life partner. I'm dealing with the president of our congregation who in January was diagnosed with terminal and inoperable cancer, given 8 to 10 months to live. Creating a future. What is that future? The reality for Larry is that whatever life he has left, he's going to live it fully. He's in a clinical research project and he has 1 to 3 years. The doctor now told him, go ahead and buy that new car you wanted. Larry and I get together regularly. And he said when he knew he had a limited time to live, he said, Dan, every gift I have from now on is a gift. I'm going to live it fully. And he said, the first thing I want you to do is tell people, don't treat me any differently. He chose to live his life. He told a small group of us. Then he sent an email to our board of directors. And then he allowed me to write to our congregation in a pastoral letter and say, it's important that we give him a lot of hugs if you want, but we treat Larry the way we've been treating him right along. He was afraid we'd start treating him differently. No, we're not going to do that. He was president of the congregation. He just announced he's running for another year's term in office. I'm moved by that kind of choice, by that kind of faith, by that kind of turning the community to care. Larry has limited time to live, but he's going to live it fully. He is creating a future that he would never have had if he didn't get in there and say, this is what I'm going to do. So I'm hopeful, if I'm here next summer, I can tell you Larry's running for another term. And I ask you, and I ask myself every day, do I have any reason to be down when someone like Larry is continuing to live so fully and joyously? No, I don't. I'm going to live it fully too. And I hope you will. We can do it. We can do it. Create that future, whatever your life situation is. And if you need someone to talk with, give me a call. Blessed be. Amen. One of the wonderful hymns of our tradition, Be Still My Soul. As you sing these words, hear them. Hear them. Let them ring in your heart. Be Still My Soul, number 73. We invite all of you to stand in body or spirit. Together and the assurance that God will guide the future, giving us confidence and hope. Let that presence of God go deep within you, be with you in the days and years ahead. Go now with God's grace in your heart, with Christ's peace in your souls, and the Spirit's joy filling your spirit day after day. Amen and shalom. Amen.